Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 16. We started with verse 2 last time, but we'll read verses 1 to 16. This evening we'll look at verses 17 to 19. Which is integral to this particular section, but we have time only to look at the first section, verses 1 to 16. Romans chapter 16, may read these words. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper, or literally benefactor, of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in the house, in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen or kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and the brethren. Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Well, we have a large number of people mentioned in this particular section, rather large when it comes to the conclusion of a chapter, about 24 names, actual names of individuals. And then there are two people who are mentioned not by name, the mother of Rufus and then the sister of Nereus. And then there are two groups of households, the households of Aristobulus and the household of Herodias. They were mostly the slaves that belonged to that prominent family. They themselves are not Christians, but there were believers in their household. And then there are three church groups. Verse 5, the church that met in Aquila and Priscilla's house, or Priscilla and Aquila's house. That's how the order is given here. The woman is mentioned first. Three times out of six mention of this couple in the New Testament, the woman is mentioned first. Three times out of six times. And then there is the church, verse 14, in Hermes' house. And then there is the church that meets in Olympus. So it's a large number of people. Now, temptation is with the genealogies and with names like this to pass them over. Now, most of you, or at least many of you, have heard of the great John Chrysostom, who lived from 349 to about 407, the earliest among the church fathers, among the earliest church fathers, was known as the golden-mouthed preacher. He's the first one that we have on record, apart from the apostles mentioning it, who preached systematically through the Bible. And he was the bishop of Constantinople. And in his dealing with this passage, this is what he says: "I think that many, even of those who have the appearance of being extremely good men," in the church that is, "hasten over this part of the epistle as if it were superfluous, unimportant. Yet," he went on, "the gold finders are careful even about the little fragments. It is possible even from the bare names to find great treasure." Of course, he's just echoing what the great apostle says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is profitable." So having their encouragement and authority, let's look at two specific points. There's much that is interesting here. We don't have time to look at it, especially Rufus is, along with Alexander, almost certainly the sons of Simon the Cyrene, who was called in by force to carry the crossbeam of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is early Christian opinion regarding that, and even in the very structure of the Gospel of Mark. Like I said, they're very interesting things. There's things about the catacombs and such which are interesting. You can follow it up in a good commentary that deals with these things. But I want us to first and foremost consider the emphasis that the Apostle Paul gives to the contribution of women in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not dealing with this because of any particular agenda or because it is Mother's Day, it certainly is not, or anything like that, although this would be a great topic for that or for women's conferences, but because it falls in the text and we are not to pass over them. Now, the majority of the names mentioned are not women, but women's names are placed prominently. The first three names, one with a husband and wife, but are women. And they are given such detail and prominence as no other men are given here. And then the names of women are strewn right throughout this list. 9 out of 24. And like I said, they're given prominence. Phoebe is the first one mentioned of all these notable Christians. And then there is Priscilla, who is mentioned before Aquila. And then he speaks about Mary, who labored much, verse 6, and Junia, and so on. And we looked at Phoebe last time. But by way of reminder, we are told that she was a servant of the church. She could have been a deaconess, but she certainly served the church. She was a woman of great man. You cannot escape sexism, can you? She was a woman of great wealth and importance in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that word helper in the New Testament era is used of benefactors. So she did much in the church, but she also gave much in the church. We are familiar, of course, in this country with the great Countess of Huntington and others like her. And this woman was traveling to Rome, and that's the reason why Paul says receiver. She was probably the carrier of the letter to the Romans. He trusted her. She was a benefactor, not only of Paul, but of many. I don't want to linger with that because we mentioned her last time. And then we have the mention of Priscilla and Aquila, and as I've already said a number of times, three out of the six times she is mentioned in the New Testament, her name comes first. Her name comes first because she probably was a very spiritual woman, a woman of great understanding and ability. And in certain things, she took the initiative. And you notice what we are told about both Priscilla and her husband, Aquila. Aquila was a Jew, we are told that in the New Testament. And she probably was a Jewess. But the things that are told about them, like Phoebe, is quite remarkable. First of all, Paul lists them. You'll notice, as he says, they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now we think of Luke, who served the Apostle Paul. But we think of people like Timothy and Titus and Barnabas, who were fellow workers with Paul. They were not his equal, but they were fellow workers. And we're told that this woman, along with her husband, was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. What a great privilege it must have been, not only to know and serve the Apostle Paul, but to be fellow workers with the Apostle Paul in Christ Jesus. Not only that, look what we're told about them in verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life. There were people who loved the Apostle Paul at least as much as they loved their own lives, maybe more. And there you have it, something of the astounding nature of this woman and her husband. We don't want to belittle the husband, but she is named first. They risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. They were fellow workers. And the reason why I said that they must have been extremely knowledgeable in the things of God, and that comes through the list that we have here, is because of what we are told of Aquila and Priscilla with regard to Apollos. You remember Apollos? Remember what we have often said, there is an overlap between the old covenant and the new covenant. They're similar, but there is difference, and there is an overlap when we come to the New Testament period. And Apollos was preaching the true things of God. He was a mighty man in the scriptures, we are told. Yet he hadn't heard about the fullness of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And we read that Priscilla and Aquila calls him aside, probably called him to their home. They're not one of these people who speak about things in a disruptive way, but they called him and instructed him about the latest fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament in Christ Jesus. So they were exceptional people. And remember, the names that are mentioned here and the detail that is given about them, we have women in prominent places. Then there was Mary. We know nothing about them except this. She labored much for us. And this is true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many women who gave of their substance and labored for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a woman that the Lord Jesus Christ commended in the last day when he was in the temple. She gave of her all and her sacrifice was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. She labored much for Mary, for the Apostle Paul, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the name of another woman called Junia. And we're told four specific things about whether they're husband and wife or brother and sister, we're not sure, probably husband and wife. First of all, we're told, it's in verse 7, that they were kinsmen or countrymen. Some of the authorized version have kinsmen. Others have countrymen. It can be translated in both ways. Whatever they were Jewish. And they were close to the Apostle Paul. And then we're told that they were fellow prisoners. They took risks for the gospel. And there was a woman here who took such risks that she was in prison with the Apostle Paul, probably in Ephesus, for the sake of the gospel. And we're told that there were Christians before the Apostle Paul, so they probably came from the Jerusalem church. They had a pedigree, at least chronologically, before that of the Apostle Paul himself. And lastly, we are told that these two were of note among the apostles. In other words, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ took note of certain people. And although we know nothing of them apart from this little explanation about them, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ took particular note of the ministry, the character, and the sacrifice of these two people, including this woman. And when we drop down to verse 12, we have two interesting names, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Almost indisputably sisters, maybe even twins. And the reason for that is because not only the name sounds so similar, but the names typify sensibilities or character that are similar. Remember, in the Old and the New Testament times, names were given according to the character of people. Now, Paul had different names. After his conversion, he was known as Paul, the little. He wanted to humble himself so that his name wouldn't be by itself a cause for boasting for some people. You have this in the whole of the scriptures. People are given names that typify their character. And the interesting fact here is that these names mean delicate and dainty, which might refer to their finesse. They might have been women of high sensibilities and wealth. And yet, in contrast to their character, what are we told about them? That they labored much for the Lord. It's interesting in the church, isn't it? There are many types of people. There are sophisticated people. There are simple people. There are high intellectuals. The people of high refinement, which is what probably the names of these two twins or sisters certainly reflected. But almost paradoxically, in spite of all that, they were great laborers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then we are told of someone else called Persis in the same verse, verse 12b. It's a feminine form, so it's a woman, and it means Persian. So she came from what we would call modern Iran, as indeed many beloved believers come from there, continue to come from there, even today. And look how Paul addresses her, beloved Persis. And what's her qualification? Labored much in the Lord. And there is a mother of Rufus. And what we're told about her is very endearing. The Apostle Paul says, Rufus's mother and mine. It was a very intimate and close relationship. The Apostle Paul traveled much. He suffered much in loneliness. Many times we're told of that by him. Much opposition, even from within the church. But when it came to this particular family, not only was Rufus a close friend, but his mother was like his own mother to him. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles. What blessing falls upon those who serve the Lord. Remember, the apostles come to the Lord Jesus and say, we've left all and followed you. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ answers, which is exactly what takes place in fulfillment in the life of the Apostle Paul and all of us who know the Lord and are connected to the people of God. In Mark 10 and verse 29 and following, this is what the Lord Jesus says. So he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And that's what we have in this list. They're his beloved people. He's never been to Rome, but most of them he's met in his travels or heard of through someone like Aquila and Priscilla, who were in Rome, and then they were fellow prisoners with the Apostle Paul and the like. Now here's a mother in Rufus's mother, and maybe others. Not in Rome, but elsewhere. His brothers and sisters, whom he calls my beloved. It's the most endearing terms. It's not... This is not something that is exclusive to the Apostle Paul. All of God's people experience this. And notice, by way of application, what this passage tells us. The Apostle Paul says, take note. Or he says, the apostles have taken note, and he himself takes note of particular people in the church who labor in the Lord, or have taken risks and have served him for the gospel's sake. And for those who suffer with the Apostle Paul. And there are many like this. Now all of us are aware of the work in Pakistan. And we know it's a difficult work. And the Pomeroys labored there for over 35 years. And Roger still takes the risk of traveling to a place like Pakistan. They're risk takers because of the call of the gospel. We know that Mano in the past, he doesn't have that now, suffered much for the gospel. But the apostle tells us to take note of these people. and not only take note of these people, but he commends them, and he says the churches, the Gentile churches, gives thanks for them. It's part of their thanksgiving in their prayer life. Some of us know people. You know, Donald Morrison has preached here many years ago. He goes through a lot of opposition. He has been attacked even in this country. His latest newsletter speaks about the venom and the animosity of a Muslim to whom he was witnessing, until he had to walk away because he thought his life could be in danger. What does this passage teach us? That the apostles took note of certain people. The apostles thanked God for certain people. The churches together thank God for their ministry. Some were benefactors. Some took risks. Some particularly served the men of God for Christ's sake. They should be on our prayer lists. They should be on the list of those who escape. They should not be escaped, but consistently on our minds in our collective prayers. It's a good reminder for us, isn't it? And we know of such people. It just reminds me of people like Beth Earl in Turkey and the difficulty she goes through. Not to be cavalier, simply tick them off my list, but to thank God for them, to take note of them, and to pray for them. These women, and also men, but particularly women because of the prominence that is given here. And we should remember specifically the contribution that women have made to the Church of Jesus Christ. But notice here, not one of them is mentioned as a pastor or preacher or elder. This prominence is given by the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Timothy, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over men." You cannot be in violation of the scriptures and put spiritual women, many of them, or at least some of them, far more able than some of the men. You cannot put them in the pulpit or in teaching places. That would be to violate the scriptures, which people are doing all over in the name of Christ. But at the same time, they are given positions of high privilege, fellow workers with Christ. People who risked their lives, who were benefactors of even the great Apostle Paul. What about the great and godly mothers we have in Scripture and in history? We're told about Timothy that he learned the faith from his mother and from his grandmother, who taught him the scriptures. Obviously, his father didn't make much influence. In fact, he was a Greek, probably could have been an unbeliever, but specific mention is given only of his mother and his grandmother. Think of the Wesleys and Susanna Wesleys. Think of our own mothers, many of us, who encouraged us to read the Bible, to go to church, to give us portions like Psalm 51 and John 3 to read when we are in doubt or when we have fallen into sin. Think about some of the great hymn writers. They're not allowed to teach men in the public gathering of God's people because there is an order in God's creation. Great hymn writers, think of Moses' mother. And think of, like I say, the great hymn writers. As I was thinking about this, not to embarrass Marjorie, but I called her up yesterday and I started speaking to her about this. And she mentioned to me one particular hymn writer, Edith Adeline Gilling Cherry. And she wrote that wonderful hymn, We Rest on Thee, which we sing. What a marvelous hymn that is. So did some reading up on her. And you know, this young lady, she died at the age of 25. And Bishop Mole was one of the great bishops in this land, great evangelical man, in many ways, very helpful. He says that this young lady, in her 25 years of life, produced two whole volumes of hymnody. But the interesting thing is that We Rest on Thee, which is hymn number 719 in our hymn book, she wrote as a teenager. And she was a very sickly young girl and young woman and died when she was 25. But you read that hymn, and what understanding she had of scriptural truth, what faith she displays. These are the type of people that the Apostle Paul is recommending. And he says the apostles themselves speak among them. And the church of the Gentiles all over gives thanks for them. So you want to pray according to the will of God. These instructions and revelations by the Apostle Paul will teach us how to pray acceptably in God's sight. And they're also great examples, great models. Who are the heroes of women? Well, there should be women like Sarah. And women like we have in Romans 16, Phoebe and Priscilla, and the many others that are mentioned here. What a great encouragement it is for women. And then secondly, note the striking unity and the tender love and the service of God's people in the church. First of all, the unity. Now, the list is interesting, and I'm only going to mention it by way of groupings because we don't have time to deal with the details. The list obviously contains men and women. There's a unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not only for men, and it's not only for women. It's not about feminism, and it's not about male dominance, male leadership, but not male dominance or exclusiveness. There's men and women. And then you notice there are lists of single women and married couples. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a unity of service. Then clearly there are Jews and Gentiles. The church is not meant just for whites or Americans or English people. It should be a reflection of the society. It's meant for all, Jews and Greeks. Then interestingly, there is the mention of a city man and a countryman. Verse 9, greet Urbanus. It's the Greek word for city, urban. We use that Greek word in our English language, don't we? Urban or suburban and the like. Obviously, he was either raised in a city or he worked in the city. And in contrast to that, you have mentioned in the same verse, and Stachys, my beloved, meaning ear of corn. He probably was a corn grower. So you have a farmer, you have a city man, you have men and women, you have single and married. And I'm sure without mentioning it, there'd be young and old. And then there were wealthy people who owned slaves and had vast wealth. Phoebe, Aquila and Priscilla. Olympus probably was a wealthy man, because usually people met in churches that could accommodate a congregation. And then there were slaves. We have the mention of the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. These were Aristobulus, meaning aristocrat. They themselves are not commended, but mention is given of their household as the slaves or servants. And among the household, you have slaves, you have freedmen. That is, those who were once slaves but now freed. And then there were those who were freemen who worked for them. You see, there's no distinction. There's a great unity in the Church of God among rich and poor, among Jew and Gentile. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul speaks about, the glory of salvation in Christ Jesus and the Church of Jesus Christ? This is true in every age, providing we walk according to the commandments of God. There is neither Jew or Gentile, Galatians 3:28. There is neither slave nor free. Obviously, there was Jew and Gentile. There were slaves and free men. But what it means is they were not prejudiced in salvation or in serving Christ or in belonging to the family of God. Neither is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus and Abraham's seed according to the promise. The poorest of them, the ones that came from ordinary and lowly families, were now incorporated into the family of Abraham and the family of God. Doesn't mean there was no leadership. Doesn't mean there were no outstanding people. As Paul mentions here, there were. But there is a unity in the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, they served Jesus Christ by serving the church. Phoebe was a servant of the church. Priscilla and others served the Apostle Paul, who was a servant of Christ and the church. Many unknown people served. Serving God through the church is of utmost importance. We live in an age when there is no commitment to marriage, to churches, or to anything. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do my commandments. See, we are called to work. And we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving the church. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what Phoebe does. That's what all these people do. We're called to be spiritual men and women, called to serving the Church of Jesus Christ. Why should we do it? Because Jesus Christ did it. That's why I read from Ephesians 5. Christ himself loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how he serves the church. And we, in response, if we are Christ, we should serve the church. It's the only reason any man would want to be a minister. It's the only reason that anybody who wants to serve should be serving. Because the church is God's masterpiece, with all its foibles. After all, it has many flaws. We're in it. We have many flaws. Nevertheless, it's God's workmanship. And then lastly, the tender love among God's people is striking. The intensity of it varies between certain people. That's only natural. It is true in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is no favoritism. And yet there is this tender bond between those who are given over to serving Christ and his church because of love for him. Listen to these words in verse 8. Greet Amplius, and he's speaking about a man, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker, and Stachys, my beloved. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa, and beloved Persis. And verse 13. About Rufus and his mother. Now as I close, what is it that brings this unity and this tenderness and this united service in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you have to read the passage for yourself. 10 times we have the phrase repeated, in Christ or in the Lord. Mostly it's in Christ or in the Lord. You see, it was because they were in Christ. This is the expression that the New Testament writers use for Christians. It's there in verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Their unity was in Christ. The Christ of the Scriptures. Not of the Christ of their imagination or any extra revelation, but the Christ of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Their unity was in Christ. Their service was in Christ. Their love was in Christ. By the way, when it says greet one another with a holy kiss, that's their norm of greeting. And we have to apply it. I think it's J.B. Phillips, a great translator. He translated, it's not a literal translation, he's actually applying it. He says, give one another a hearty handshake. He's speaking from his culture. This is what we are called to do. And why? Because they were in Christ and because others are in Christ. This is the essence of being a Christian. Are you in Christ? That's the most important question. It's not whether you're a preacher or an elder or you do much in the church. All these things are important. But it's only valid if you are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to receive him. It means to shelter in him. It means to trust only in him for salvation. And it means this, to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us, God has saved us by grace for good works. And the Apostle Paul says, beginning with the household of faith, and then to all men, as we have opportunity. Are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, you're of the seed of Abraham. You're in the family of God. And one day he will present us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot and without wrinkle. I know it's hard to believe. I find it hard to believe it by myself. But if you're in Christ, trusting in him, serving him through the church, then you're of the family of David. It doesn't matter to me how you feel at one time or another. This is what the Bible promises. And you are of the family of God. What a glorious privilege. What wonders there is in Paul's writing and in all of the scriptures that fill us with hope and joy in believing. Amen. And we're going to sing Hymn number 784, marvelous hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You cannot read this passage and read about these people that Paul mentions without realizing he's speaking about people whose lives are consecrated to God in the service of the Lord in the church. Hymn number 784.